We left off last week in our short study, Deuteronomy chapter 10, where Moses is again just reiterating how when times get difficult, we want to trust in man, we want to trust in idols, we make something that we can see because we have trouble having faith in what we cannot see. And so the tablets were broken, and God then said, Moses, just separate yourself and let me deal with the Israelis. And Moses in chapter 9, verse 27, as we're leading into our study today, was just emphasizing in his dialogue with the Lord. He says, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. And so Moses is just emphasizing the end of chapter 9 there, that Lord, as you know, he's basically saying, as you know, Lord, you can't destroy them. You would be breaking your promises. And Lord, these are your people. They are the ones, the people of the surrounding nations that go, oh, God doesn't really love. He only loves those that obey, and as soon as they disobey, he destroys them. And we know that that's not the truth. I mean, God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, and we believe in Jesus, and we say, I want to follow you, I want to trust you. And when we do fall, we fall into sin, he's not there to just kill us. He's there because his promises were to forgive us from all of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness for those that truly believe in him. And in chapter 10, verse 1, at that time, the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words which were on the first tablets which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up on the mountain having the two tablets in my hand. And so he's carrying two, granite limestone tablets. And he's made a box of acacia wood, which later on was clad with gold and became the Ark of the Covenant, as we mentioned last week. And so he's up there with the Ark, and he's up there, and he took the two tablets. And, you know, it's amazing to me. I wouldn't know how to cut a stone tablet. You know, and we have the round one. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but, and it's amazing to me because Juanita and I have sat in the Supreme Court of the United States, and, you know, they have up behind the Supreme Court justices, you know, emblazoned into the, you know, whatever marble or whatever that's back there. They have it, you know, sculptured into there, the Ten Commandments, you know, the typical sign of the Ten Commandments. It is what had partially made this nation great was the fact that we had a fear for God, and we had a fear for the Ten Commandments of God. And then in verse 4, it says, and God wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. And again, what an amazing thing. In the same way that the Lord wrote the law onto those stone tablets, he is writing his law onto the hearts of those people that believe in him. That's what it says in the New Testament. It says in Jeremiah, says it in the book of Hebrews, that he's writing the law. It is the hand of God that really is writing the law. And wouldn't it be amazing if we just said, totally just change my heart to comply with the Ten Commandments. And this, you know, again, there's an emphasis. Exodus chapter 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments. And I just read them again today, and I just realized again in my own heart how much we are so prone to not go along with these. It says in the first commandment, verse 2 of Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You know, we as Christians, we'd look at it like, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the bondage of sin and delivering you into the promised land of heaven someday. You shall have no other gods before me. To realize that there is nothing but God, there is nothing but Jesus that is saving our soul. And therefore, no person, we can put our hope and trust in no person, no retirement plan, no job, no vehicle, no insurance policy, no nothing. We put our faith in nothing but that Jesus is going to deliver us safely into heaven. And even in the work of the ministry, that we have no hope in any people, no hope in pastor, no hope in deacons, no hope in anybody, no hope in our children, no hope in parents, no hope in nothing but Jesus. And that's a tough road to hoe when you really think about it, because we a lot of times we like to put trust in people. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water or under the earth. And, you know, the second commandment, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. And how often we hear that. Now it's on the TV relentlessly. And, you know, it's basically, you know, if you have the TV using God's name in vain, then in a sense we're using it in vain in our house. We're bringing it into our temple to not, you know, just put a silence to it. Keeping the Sabbath, honoring your father and mother, thou shalt not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, nor covet. And see, that's just 10 of the 613 laws, because it says he went up there for 40 more days. And he got, you know, God wrote the 10 on the tablets. The tablets went into the Ark of the Covenant. And like I mentioned last week, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 10, the last time we see the Ark, it says that all, you know, there was also the Aaron's rod that budded that had been in there in the jar of manna. But by 2 Chronicles 5:10, just the stone tablets were in there. And when he says, I was a little confusing last week, so I'll just reemphasize that if they find the Ark of the Covenant, the box that's clad with gold, if they find that, and there's some that believe it's buried under the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, others that think it's in Ethiopia, if they find it, all that they could hope to find inside are the stone tablets, because 2 Chronicles says that's all that was in it. So somehow Aaron's rod that was budded and the jar of manna had, you know, disappeared someplace. And if they find the real Ark of the Covenant, we'd have to realize that the gold is being clad over wood that was dug, you know, that was hewn on Mount Sinai by Moses this many years ago, and that the stone tablets were you know, hewn out of rock by Moses this many years ago, and that the writing of that is God's handiwork, and it will be an amazing thing if they ever do find that. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, because these are just 10 laws. There's 613, like I said. God did the 10 because he knew that that was enough to convict the hearts of man. And to just emphasize in our own walk and as we communicate with people, especially in light of that videotape that we had recently of Kirk Cameron on Hell's 10 Best Kept Secrets, the 10 Best Kept Secrets being the law of God, we should emphasize the law of God. God did with the Jews, and we should emphasize it in the standpoint of letting everybody realize that they're guilty before God. That, you know, when we ask people and they say they're good, we should, are you going to go to heaven? Yes, because I'm a good person. We should immediately, as the evangelist Ray Comfort and those say, we should take them to the law. Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lied? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever lied? Most people will admit it. Everybody, right? Well, everybody does is what I usually hear, is that they'll say, well, everybody does. But that doesn't matter that everybody does. The fact is, thou shalt not lie. And then thou shalt not steal. And get them to realize that at least two commandments, if not all the commandments, we've all broken the commandments, especially when you look at it in the light of Jesus, is, you know, even your thoughts convict you. And see, and then the law says, if you don't do, not what we're covering today, but the law in the Old Testament, cursed is anyone who does not do all that the law requires. So anybody who does anything, violates a law of God, is cursed. Cursed. Their soul is damned. They're on the way to hell. God did not give the law to us. He did not write those Ten Commandments so that we would then really try hard to obey them. And if we came pretty close or we had good intentions and we tried real, you know, harder than most, we'd go to heaven. He did it to show us how we were fallen. He said, you can't make this. This is me. I'm the creator of the universe. I've established perfect justice and law. This is how I dwell. This is a standard I dwell in. You fall short. So it was intended to bring man to the point of recognizing they needed a Savior. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul is emphasizing to the Galatians, he says, don't go back and try and think that you can please God through observance of the law. It's by salvation in Jesus Christ. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, and the Jews thought they were so much better than the Gentiles, and so Paul is just really playing on them and say, oh yeah, you guys that think you're so good, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, you cannot work towards the law to justify yourself. Because as soon as you break one law, you can't undo that law. You can't just as if I'd never done that violation, that sin. You can't do that. Because when all the good works after that just keeps you from adding to that sin. You can only be forgiven from that sin through Jesus Christ. And actually, the law painted a type of that by animal sacrifices. So going back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and so the Lord wrote on these new tablets in chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me." So Moses was saying, there they are. He probably looked right down on the Ark of the Covenant, says, there's the tablets, and that's the law of God, and you guys are going to fall short of it. You'll need to be forgiven of your sins. And 6 through 9 is just kind of a geography travel. They were traveling through Israel, and it talks about Levi, the priests, that were not going to inherit land because they would be scattered through the tribes. And then verse 10, "As at the first time, I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, 'Arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul.'" This sounds very familiar, I'm sure, to most of you, of another verse in Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God." See, you know, God had Moses put the tablets in there and says, here it is, here's the law of God. But what does the Lord really require of you? He really requires your heart. He wants you to love him. He wants you to know that what the law says is right. He wants us to know that we fall short, so we're humble before God. And we realize that we're inadequate as human beings to meet the standard of God in our own life, to walk humbly with him. And God has Old Testament and New Testament wanted us to have that heartfelt relationship with God, not a ritualistic. And, you know, every time, I'm so glad that the Lord allowed me to see his mercy through Jesus. And, you know, when I see ritualistic kind of religious practices, and, you know, whether when Jim and I were flying on the plane to Africa, and like I mentioned several Sundays ago, the most blatant idolatry I've ever seen, you know, in India. It was just a film clip of some stuff from India. And I just realized, oh, Lord Jesus, what a wonderful thing it is to just believe we're saved from sins instead of these people carrying these idols on these carts that they would hold by hand and pouring milk and stuff over obelisks in these temples, and these ornate temples of all these gods and goddesses that are come out of the walls through the architecture of these temple buildings. And, you know, and Buddhists, you know, want to go up on top of a hill, and they just want to get rid of all the sin in their life because they know they're sinful and they want to live ascetic. They want to somehow just figure out what it is, and, you know, to just go to Jesus, to just be forgiven of our sins, is such an amazing thing, to have a heartfelt love for God because he loves us so much. And what we can test our heart and our walk with this is, am I doing justly? Am I loving mercy? Am I walk humbly? Am I walking humbly with God? Am I, you know, it's easy to test our hearts, even in our family situations. You know, if there's a big blow up in your family, are you walking humbly with God? Oh, the Lord just desires us to be humble with one another and with God. Heart and all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. Verse 13, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Now, how does this compare to Galatians saying you cannot be justified by the commandments? But here we say God is saying keep the commandments. And the emphasis is when we realize that when the Jews of the Old Testament were keeping the commandments of the law, every time that they sinned, where they knowingly sinned against God, they were to take a lamb out of the flock, take it to the temple, or, you know, the tabernacle, and then that innocent lamb would die. So in being obedient to the commandments of God, they were recognizing that a life had to be taken. An innocent life was taken to cover over their sins. The priest would come out, say, the blood has been shed at the veil between before the altar. Your sins are forgiven. So even there, it was just, even in the Old Testament, it was the recognition of forgiveness through a blood sacrifice. And that was keeping the commandments. They were not keeping the commandments if they would sin and go, I'm not going to go to the temple. I'm not going to have a sheep or a goat killed. And then they were in rebellion, and there was no covering of sin. Verse 14, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. Just an emphasis from Moses how big God is. And the Lord delighted only in your fathers. You know, he's saying the Lord delighted only in your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't delight in the pagan leaders of the nations around them. This is an emphasis on the very beginning of the nation of Israel. He delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is to this day. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to see this. Now, in a way, he loved all peoples also, but they had to, in the Old Testament, people had to come into the Jewish nation to worship with the Jews, the only true God. All the surrounding nations worshiped idols. And so God did make a special people out of Abraham. And this is the reason why we're going to this parallel passage today is because this is in the news today. Where did Abraham come from? Anybody remember? From the city of Ur. Ur of the Chaldeans. You know where Ur is today? Nisaria. You ever heard of that name? It's where major battles are happening today. Ur was just a little bit south, just a mile or two south. The ruins of Ur are there today. Our tanks are probably driving over the sand that Abraham had his tent on. And people might even be dying there. It all started there. And this whole thing, you know, to imagine that some of the heaviest fighting is in this city, currently in our generation, headed by a man, if he's still alive, who, as I said on Sunday, he wants to kill all the Jews, he wants to destroy them, and it's not going to happen. It's in the very land where God said in Genesis 12:1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You, because you will be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on and on and on, till Jesus the Messiah, and all nations are blessed. See, in Deuteronomy, it says, you alone have been chosen, but through them, all nations would be blessed. God loves all nations through the nation that would bring the Messiah to the earth. And so, where did God call him from? The land of Ur. Where did he take him to? Over into the land of Canaan. And we'll see that as in, you know, in these later scriptures. And so, it's just an amazing thing that God started it all there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And why? Because Abraham was a man who probably looked around at all the idol worshippers in his village, and he goes, there's got to be the real God. In fact, Josephus records that Abraham had pretty much just completely mapped out the heavens and the stars. And he probably, in just looking at the greatness of the heavens, had realized there's got to be a God so much bigger than these things that people whittle. And he was just growing up, and God saw his heart, and he says, You get out, you'll be the one that I'll teach as being, you know, what I'm like, the one and true living God. And for us, too, to have our hearts such that we would come out of this idolatrous nation, that we would be a special people to him. Again, in verse 15, going back to 10:15, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is to this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts and be stiff-necked no longer. And this is a warning to us today, too. You know, we see the Jews in their history, they've been stiff-necked to God, as we've seen in the earlier chapters. And God is saying, you know, don't worry about outward signs of religiousness, circumcision, but circumcise your heart Tell God, I want you to do surgery on my heart. This is an Old Testament teaching. You know, that's repeated in the New Testament in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. It says, in Romans 2, 28, it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. A lot of people think that this concept of circumcision of the heart is just a New Testament, but it was in the Old Testament. And actually, what we realize is that the Jew, when Moses was speaking to the people, circumcise your hearts, for 40 years they have not been circumcising their children. For the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Jews went away from circumcising their children. And we know that from Joshua chapter 5. So they had basically broken the law that had come since the days of circumcision with Abraham, because God must have directed them to do so because they were dying in the wilderness, the ones of unbelief. And they actually crossed the Jordan River uncircumcised, and they were all circumcised by Joshua, you know, and the leaders of the tribes, after they got across the river and before they went to the first battle. And the same thing for us. They had to, by faith, cross the Jordan River, circumcise their hearts, have faith in God, cross the Jordan River into the promised land, then they're outwardly circumcised. And we, you know, in the same way, we become believers in Jesus Christ. We circumcise our heart, then we go through water baptism and faith into the promised land and let God work in our hearts. And it's an amazing type and an example there. Verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless, the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore love this stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And what an awesome thing this is too. I mean, when Ian and I have been to Israel, you can go to the Western Wall, you know, arguably the most holy site in Israel, you know, Orthodox Judaism. You're at the Western Wall. It's where they feel like they're the closest to Solomon's temple, to Herod the Great's temple. And then just if you ever see a picture of the Western Wall, to the left, there's a little archway that goes into their most holy synagogue. And when you go in there, there's people with phylacteries. They have the boxes of the scriptures that are on their head that also come from this chapter in Deuteronomy that we'll get to. They have leather bands around their arms. They're bowing. And you're walking right into their most holy, their holy worship of God as far as they're concerned. And they don't care that you're there. They don't want to kill you. They enjoy having visitors in their land. Cindy Matthews has a brother that's in Israel. He's been living there for 20 some years. He goes down to the Gaza Strip. He takes kids that need medical attention, especially heart surgeries, and then brings them to Israel, and their surgeons take care of these children and then take them back to the Gaza where, you know, probably, and the surgeons are doing, I wonder if they'll pick up a stone and kill one, or, you know, or try and kill us someday, but they take care of the stranger. And if we would have been allowed to go up on the Temple Mount when we were there, if anybody goes up on the Temple Mount where the Muslims rule, you even bow your head like you're praying to any god but Allah, and you will be arrested if not killed. And see the difference there. Because the Jews, therefore, loved the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And they have that heart towards people. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. And to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. Now, the last time we read this in an earlier verse, people were saying, well, this kind of conflicts with the teachings of Jesus. But here's what I think was happening. In verse 20 it says, you shall take oaths in his name. Now, what were the other nations doing? And according to Ra, during the sun god, the moon god, the fish god, people were going in the names of all the different gods by the different seasons. And God said, do not ever swear in the name of any pagan idolatrous god. You shall only make a covenant in my name. But then Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, again, you have heard that it was said of those days of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, nor by God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, or stay or fall out, as they would go. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Whenever Jesus changed the law, it was because he fulfilled the law. And I think that he fulfilled it in the fact that he was the epitome of truth. He was the epitome of whatever Jesus said was the truth. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And he was the only one that actually came to earth and demonstrated that he had complete control and power over all things, even the storms of the Sea of Galilee, over death itself. He was the only one that could really, and he swore by his own name. And we just see his power there. And we realize that we don't have the power, and now we had Jesus, and in the name of Jesus. He's saying it's no longer going to be by Yahweh, who we cannot see, but by Jesus, who we saw and dwelt among us, and we touched and felt him. As Peter says in his epistle, that we touched and we felt this Jesus. And that's why we use Jesus' name. And when we're dealing with things that in the spiritual realm, even dealing with spiritual principalities, that we should be just saying, Jesus, Lord Jesus, take authority over this and help us in your precious name. Verse 21 of Deuteronomy, it says, he is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. You know, imagine, Juanita and I were watching a video of Joseph that somebody gave us. It's a production, a Hollywood production kind of video, but it's a powerful story of just realizing what it really was like for Joseph, what it was like to have his brothers betray him. You know, I mean, they enacted it, but I mean, they enacted it in a way that, you know, made sense, realizing what it would be like to go kill your brother, pretend you killed your brother to your father and have your father not know for all those years and what would have happened and what they, you know, meant for evil, God turned to good. And, you know, and just realizing as they're moving as Bedouin people, which is what they were, they're traveling and setting up tents and sheep. And you just kind of visualize 70 people went to Egypt, 70. And then in those 400 years, they became a great nation. Then they came out of Egypt and Red Sea, and then this happened, chapter 11. It says, therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. And Moses is basically saying, you know, your children didn't even get to see the miracles of Egypt and the Red Sea. I'm talking to you a little bit older ones, the ones that were less than 20 when we started the wandering in the wilderness. His signs and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all of his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, who joined with Korah in rebelling against Moses and Aaron, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. So we see here that Moses is just reiterating, you guys with your own eyes have seen the power of God working in this nation. And in seeing that, you must not forget as you cross over into the promised land. I just am so excited, you know, again, not knowing how this Iraqi war is going to turn out, but recognizing that many, many people over there in the Middle East are concerned about how it could escalate. I am looking so forward if the Lord is going to show his hand mighty to just watch something. See, you know, Moses was saying basically God hasn't been doing anything for about 40 years. I mean, not Red Sea parting, not 10 plagues coming down, not not drowning chariots. And then when these guys started murmuring against Moses and Aaron, saying, you've taken too much to yourself, Moses and Aaron. And Moses just said, hey, God, you listen to them. You've told me to do this. Let's decide. Let's let God decide. You stand over there, and if you die a normal life, then fine. I'm wrong. You're right. But if the earth opens up and swallows you, you're wrong. And the earth, there was an earthquake, and right underneath those people just opened up and took them all down. And so they were basically saying, the little ones, they haven't seen these miracles, but they're going to actually cross the Jordan into the promised land. You saw the miracles, and you wouldn't go into the promised land because of unbelief. It reminds me of Thomas, actually, because he said, Thomas answered and said to him, after Thomas said, I'm not going to believe in him unless I can stick my finger in his hand and my hand in his side. And then Jesus appeared in front of him, and he goes, go ahead, Thomas. And Thomas answered and said to him after he'd stuck his hand in his side, my Lord, my God. I know you're my Lord, my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here we are. We're like those little kids. We're like the little kids that didn't get to see the parting of the Red Sea and the miracles of Egypt. We got to hear about it, but we didn't get to see it. And so Jesus actually gives us a special blessing over Thomas. That we get, more blessed are those who don't actually see. I'd love to have been there with Jesus, but probably would have had the same trouble believing, the whole cultural teaching and everything as those guys do. But Jesus gave them a blessing to us because we believe without having seen physically with our eyes. Therefore, verse 8, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over and possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. And going to verse 13, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Remember Jesus, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you really love me, then I will give you the rain for your land and its seasons, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And again, the news, this dust storm that's going over Iraq, sending all that weather into Iraq, the news out of Israel is they are continuing to just be near ecstatic, just praising God for the rain that has come to Israel and is filling the Sea of Galilee. For the first time in a decade, they are getting a normal rainfall this year. And it was like when Jim and I were talking to this Israeli guy, we were saying somehow the Lord is going to solve your water problem someday, because again, you can't be cast out of the land because of water. So they're very thankful that the rains are coming. I wonder what will happen to our rains if our CIA does force them to give up land. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, verse 15, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens, so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Now, for many, many years, this country has enjoyed crops to the plenty. We feed the world. But there is a principle here that God has established for the Jews, and I think it's for every country. If you fear me, if you don't pollute the land with sin, if you love the Lord your God, the true and living God, then I will bless your weather. I will bless your crops. You turn against me, you pollute the land. You pollute the land with innocent blood. You pollute the land with corruption and immorality. Then I will remove the blessing of weather. And, you know, and here we, you know, chalk it up to Mother Nature, El Nino, and all this other stuff. But the blessing of the weather of this country, as you've noticed, is going away. I mean, we still get to, praise God, feed everybody. But if we continue down the path of disobedience, I don't think that that'll be true into the future. And then it says for if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates. Ever heard of that? That's in the news today. When you're looking at Iraq and those you know, war pictures on the map, you know, that they're showing us these days, there's the river Delta and the river splits off. The western river is Euphrates and the eastern, more easternly river is the Tigris, you know, the Tigris-Euphrates River. And so God, I mean, what was Israel supposed to be? It was supposed to be western Iraq, Lebanon, parts of Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Israel today. That's the promised land, according to God. The river Euphrates, even to the western sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea, shall all be your territory. And then it says, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Behold, verse 26, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commands of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known, then there will be the curse. And we have seen that through the history of the Jews. When they went into idolatry, they were cursed. In verse 29, now it shall be, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. And these are two mountains in Israel today. If you ever hear the town Nablus, and when you hear about Nablus during the Palestinian uprisings, and that was one of the cities that Israel went into to try and root out the Palestinians. If you ever see the picture of when they're in Nablus, there's a mountain to the northeast and a mountain to the southwest. And those are Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. In Nablus is Shechem. And Shechem, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll conclude with this and let you finish reading the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 11 here. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, because actually Nablus is the Arabic name for the town of Shechem. And Shechem has the implication of the meaning of it is to lay your burdens down, is what Shechem means. And Abraham was told by God to leave the land of Ur of the Chaldeans and to go, and God would bless those. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. Verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people who were acquired at Haran, and they departed. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, Nablus. And he's in Shechem, in what's called Nablus today, and these mountains of blessings and cursings are there next to him. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were there then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And so what God said to Moses, and Moses said to the people, is when you get over to the promised land, I want you to go to the city in which Abram was told by God, this land is mine, I'm giving it to you. But it's only given to you on a condition. The condition that if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me and worship idols, I will curse you. And so the people were gathered in Nablus, this place where Abram had made an altar next to the terebinth tree. And the people are gathered there. And then what happened when Joshua took the people in is they had the priests went up on the top of the two mountains. And one of the priests go, cursed is the land if you turn to idol. Cursed will be the barrenness of the crops and the barrenness of the herds. And blessings if you serve God. And so the people got to hear, either you're going to be blessed or you're going to be cursed. And it's whether you love God or you hate God. Whether you turn to Him from your wicked ways and bow and worship Him to walk humbly and to love mercy and to do justice with God. Or whether you're going to go after the things of this world and curse God, use His name in vain, cheat and steal, live for yourself, and never turn your life to Jesus. Blessings and cursings, and it depends on whether we will inherit, not in this case, the promised land of Israel, but everlasting life with God. That's His whole message of the Bible. I will bless those who love me. I will bless those who turn to me and keep me as their Lord and Savior. Oh, that we would have, that we would walk by faith and not by sight. And in these days, I'm telling you, there are so many pressures to go after a lie. So many deceptions to keep us in, away from serving Jesus. And I pray that we would listen to the blessings and the cursings of the Word of God, and that we would be faithful to Him, though none go with us, to just teach and preach and believe and live the truth of salvation in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, for Your Word in these two chapters of just Moses again encouraging the people to appreciate the God of love, the God of Your law, reflecting what it's going to be like in heaven to be with You forever. Help us, Lord, with our hearts to serve You and worship You and to follow You in these days. Help us to have no other gods before us, to put total faith and trust in You. And God, I pray that You would bless Your people tonight with comfort in this uncomfortable world and peace in this warring world. In Jesus' name, amen.